I'm ready to take the senior discount. This is the Lenten season, so it's only appropriate to talk about pain and suffering. I do not like to preach from many texts. It's better to have a context and a passage, but since this is a topic and one passage cannot cover everything. So yeah, let's bear with us. Bear with me now. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for you are with us, and open our eyes, open our heart, that we may receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now for years, I have heard about stories of pain and suffering. As a pastor and as a teacher of a seminary, unfortunately, so to be in touch with so many tragedies. I was subjected to the bombardment of human reality and have to reflect theologically upon it. There's no choice but to deeply reflect upon human tragedies, because my member or my students will come to you and the next day with the same problem I have to wrestle with. I have no way to avoid, and I do not want to give an easy answer or cheap answer plucked from the marketplace. Oftentimes, we tell ourselves to ask why, but the question will not just go away. We still need a truthful answer. May I share with you a story of my own experience? I have four more similar stories, and I will give you a mild version. In 1996, I was sent by the seminary to teach a summer course in England. There I met a bunch of young students. They came from all walks of life, and their academic standing varies. They range from not quite high school graduation to graduate students. All of them came to take a Bible course or two to shore up their knowledge so that they can minister in the England's Chinese churches, which lacks a lot of resources. One of them was from a young girl who came from a grassroots family. A lot of Chinese, when they go to England, they open a takeout restaurant. They don't have their own store, but it's just a storefront. So they will sell takeout Chinese food. And she worked in a family-owned takeout restaurant in a small city. And this young girl did not impress me much. But after a few years, we met again in the seminary. She finally convinced her non-Christian parents that she would come back to Hong Kong to prepare to enter ministry. In order to intern outside the island where the school is situated, she will need to have a place to sleep in the weekend. Since she has no friends or relatives in Hong Kong, she would have no place to sleep except the school dorm. So she asked me if she can intern in my church, which is in the island. I gladly took her in, not because she is bright. The church welcomed her because we can see there is something more important, and sometimes it cannot be taught, her heart to serve. She and I developed a pretty close relationship, so I was basically her first pastor and first mentor. But it was really a pain for her to study theology. Her academic ability was not great, and studying Greek was too much a challenge. Fortunately, our woman pastor at the time was a very good Greek teacher. She was the adjunct instructor in Greek in the seminary with her help. This young intern struggled mightily, but passed. It was no picnic for her in the rest of her study, but she managed to graduate in 5 years of a 4-year program. We are all happy for her. She found a post suitable for her gift, and she was thriving in her ministry. The next year, her longtime boyfriend came back to Hong Kong to join her and started his theological training. He was a pharmacist and came from a good Christian family, and now he has fulfilled all his family obligation and will join her to serve together in God's ministry. This is great. What a bright new tomorrow waiting for them. In the first year of her fiancé's study, suddenly she was found to have terminal stomach cancer. She went to the Lord in 3 months. The last time I saw her, she was consumed by the disease to the point that I could not recognize her anymore, because she lost every single fiber of muscle, and she was literally bone covered by skin. Yes, all I could see is a skeleton. And her fiancé was by her side every day. And I just couldn't bear to look at her, even though I know I cannot turn away from her when I visit her. There was so much pain to her, to her boyfriend, and all her friends, and I am one of them. The suffering has no sense. It's senseless suffering. A young girl dedicated to ministry took a hard, long road to go into ministry, and now everything is cut short. In the following few months, I walked with her then fiancé. There was so much pain that her suffering is impossible to whitewash. There was a saying that suffering is a blessing by disguise. Let me tell you, it is patently false for such a beautiful soul to be cut short her desire to serve God. There, in Chinese, there's a saying of putting on makeup for ugliness. It really does not matter what makeup you can put on, the ugliness of great suffering will show. Perhaps we really need to go back to look at the Bible to see what pain and suffering really are. From the passage we have just read, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For the anxious longing for the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the Son of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. The scripture tells us pain and suffering is the result of sin. After Adam has sinned, sin entered the world. From that point on, Satan took control of the world. There are many dimensions and results from sin. We evangelicals, especially Chinese evangelicals, emphasize individual sins and the effect of a personal on a personal level. But we seldom talk about the connections of sins. When one by one we sin, and all the sins will add up and connect to weave a network of sins. This network of sins slowly congregate and consolidate to become a structure of sin that cannot be broken. With the sinful structure established, individuals would never be able to rid of sins. In addition to that, human sinfulness brings corruption to all creation and the corruption of the creation mandate. humanity and all other creations have to suffer the consequences of sins together. It is not only a corruption and brokenness of one's spirituality, it is also the corruption of the whole. Our physiological and psychological well-being. The brokenness occurs in every single aspect of our lives. Spiritually, human has a sinful nature and cannot save oneself. Physically, we have all kinds of physical and psychological brokenness. It is not that I choose to have my physical and psychological brokenness. I am born with it, or I grow in it. They are all results directly and indirectly of Adam's sin. Of course, we are subjected to our own consequences of our own sin, and in addition to the entrenchment of this sinful structure of the world. Sin brings forth the corruptedness and brokenness. This corruptedness brings forth more sin, thus pain and suffering. Suffering is by itself is a product of sin. Sin is evil, and so is suffering. So we must not whitewash sinfulness and the evilness of sin. We shall reject the rightfulness of suffering, though sometimes God intervene and reverse the consequences. For example, Genesis 50, 19-20, and we will not deal with this passage now. But for Joseph's story, God intervened and reversed the consequences. Slavery, sold to slavery by my brothers, would never be a good thing. It is by itself evil. Whitewashing and romanticizing suffering is not going to help us to face suffering. It could only act as opium, but not the cure. There's a saying that suffering is but a blessing in disguise. This saying is theologically wrong. This saying is implying God blesses us with suffering. God does not manufacture corruptedness, let alone manufacture evil from corruptedness. If this is the case, are we saying God is a sadist? Of course, we will ask the question about the man who was blind from birth in John's Gospel. As he passed by, he saw a man and blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that his man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." We are perplexed. Is it Jesus said, so that the works of God might be displayed in him? So, isn't it that God made him blind and now God's greatness was displayed? But if we look closer, the sentence before it, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents. Jesus meant to explain one thing. The blindness has nothing to do with the individual sin of his parent, nor the individual sins of this man. But God will demonstrate his work in this sinful, corrupted world. But we just concentrate on the second half of the sentence. We'll misread the blindness was caused by God. If it is so, are we saying God sadistically made this man blind from birth? The context tells us that this disciple is concerned the man's individual sin. But Jesus concerned the salvation of the blind man who was under the spell of this world's brokenness. In spite of this world's brokenness, in spite of the sin-sick world that caused this person to to be blind, God displayed his power through his healing. When we finally ascertain the relationship of suffering and sins, we see the real face of pain and suffering. Then we learn not to romanticize nor downplay the evilness of suffering as if decreed and given by God. We begin to resist and fight back suffering by the grace of God. The scripture has a book which deals with the persecution and suffering. It is not the book of Job. Job does not say much about dealing with suffering. Through the suffering of Job, we are told in our own limited understanding and knowledge, the greatest wisdom is to acknowledge our ignorance. This piece of wisdom literature is telling us how unwise humans actually are. Addressing our own ignorance is the epitome of wisdom. Human wisdom is not to be trusted. God has not revealed everything to humankind. So the conclusion of Job is like that. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. That's the whole point of Job. Again, this misreading of Job comes from the fact that we only read 6 chapters of Job with interest and leave the other 36 chapters out. Whoops. I'm sorry, I have to come back to the book about persecution and suffering. 1 Peter. Simply put, 1 Peter was a letter from the Apostle Peter and his co-workers in Babylon to the Christians who are aliens and strangers in diaspora in Asia. The targeted recipients were aliens and strangers of the land. Peter used the word oikos to delineate these aliens and strangers. The word paroikos has a consistent understanding as people who live outside of their home and home countries. They sought their living in a foreign land, live in a foreign culture as resident aliens. They were, of course, treated as aliens. This setup implies Christians has a heavenly home as their true home. Lives on earth is only temporary. Paroikos composes of two parts. Now this is not grammatically composed of two words, but this is the way Peter tried to kind of imply to the readers. Paroikos has two parts. The meaning of oikos is house, is home. Basically, 1 Peter was written to those who are not at home, who are living out of their own places. Then Peter used the word oikos, pneumatikos, in 1 Peter 2:5 to address Christians. Hey, you are paroikos, but you are also oikos pneumaticus, the spiritual house of God. You are the spiritual house of God. And then in chapter 4, 16 to 17, Peter used oikos to theou to address the church. You are the household of God. You are the household of God. Theologically, Peter has a keen eschatological concern. He bent his eyes towards the end of time. He wanted Christians to look through the present and cast their eyesight towards the future. Christians would face pain and suffering while in this life, but not for long. This is the conundrum of the life of an alien. In this sinful and corrupted world, suffering is real and unavoidable. Peter admonishes us not to be dismayed by the cruel reality. Rather, Christians are to resist with the strength of the Christian community. Christian virtue and Christian hope. Though today we can only talk about one. The third and the fourth chapter is mainly made up by what we call the house tafel, the household rules, as a means to admonish the aliens. That means us. Household rules is Christian virtue. It was meant to distinguish Christians from the people of the land. Why are you an alien? Because you live by the heavenly household's rule. Like I said, I'm not going to talk about chapter 3 and 4 in details, but I would like to point out one encompassing message. In order to find strength to face persecution and suffering, we return to the house of God. First Peter tells the centrality of the church. In modern term, the centrality of the community of faith. First Peter used house as the unit. Aliens and strangers were all called to be under the constraints of the household rule. In order to be included in the house, aliens were connected to the community of faith. In another word, the aliens and the community is inseparable. When suffering strikes, the whole community will bear the burden together. In the modern and postmodern time, we are taught to bear suffering as an individual. Suffering is the cross to bear by the person of concern. Suffering is a personal matter. So we glorify those individual heroics that triumph over sufferings. But this is a secular mindset. We can only see the personal heroic, but the success of this personal heroics. But is it true? God's prescription to resist sufferings is totally different. There's an African saying that said, it takes a village to raise a child. For Christian, would it also be true that it takes a church to resist suffering? I really like the model of my favorite NBA team, the Golden State Warriors. The model is strength in numbers. Strength in numbers. If we have the number, we are stronger. When we face suffering, we need the whole church to support. We just do not have enough time to continue to develop the thought, but I will conclude with a story. I used to serve in a church. They have an attendance of 60 to 70 people. The church of 200 plus had just split 3 years ago, but they did not tell me when they called me. The adults were pretty much all gone. Those who stayed were just the young and the old. Those between 18 years old to 70 years old numbered less than 20. We can imagine how many able bodies were there to serve. In the first few years, the church was really united in one heart, in one mind. We worked very hard to maintain a children program serving the street kids of San Francisco Chinatown. The church provided a space for them to learn and to grow. They attracted some new immigrant high school students, and slowly, we even started a university fellowship by actually reaching into the university campus. All these were strongly supported by our field adult population. It looked like we were on the way to recovery. Without a clue, suddenly we learned that one of the deacons got a terminal sickness. The prognosis was bad. The family of three just consists of the wife, the man, the wife, and a young daughter. His young daughter was supposed to be enrolled into electric engineering to continue the legacy of her father, who was also an electrical engineer. It was just horrible news. This man's daughter was looked upon as a little sister in the fellowship because all her life, as a single child, she lived under the protection of her parents. His wife was a stay-home mom all her life and had never taken care of household affairs outside of the house. As a young pastor in his 20s, I did not know what is the best to do. Neither did the congregation. We were just sad. The sadness just permeated the whole church, young and old. In his 1 year of life remaining, the family has decided to let him stay home and wait for the moment. His daughter, at one point, almost decided to quit school to stay home to take care of her parents. Amidst of all this chaos, our university students and high school students all banded together. They began to arrange all kinds of personal services. Some would be responsible for cooking and making soups. It's very important for Chinese to make soups for the sick. And some would be responsible for delivering food and groceries. Some would provide transportation to and from doctor's appointment. And even some would just help to care. This was a tragedy. But this tragedy was made palatable because the whole community chipped in to care. The year passed with much love and peace. Going through the years filled with tears and sweat together with the family was not easy for anyone, but it was easier for everyone, especially for the family. This man died. I was awakened by a phone before dawn. Taking the familiar route which I can drive with my eyes shut, I drive there and stay there for the last couple hours of my dear brother's life. There were not much words to exchange. Maybe all were said in the last year. Quietly we wait. When the hour came, we sang a hymn, offered a prayer, and all came to a close. As I look back, church ministry in that year just screeched to a halt. Not much was done right. But the church was right. Being church is not about doing what's right. It's about being right. 1 Peter has three prescriptions. We have just talked about one. Simply put, sins bring forth corruptedness. Corruptedness brings forth suffering. Suffering originates from sin. Sin is evil. The suffering is evil in nature. But God gives us a weapon. God has given a prescription that we can use to resist suffering. The church, the faith community, that we can support each other and we can walk with each other. This is the way that we deal with sin. This is the way we deal with the sinful world, and this is the way we deal with suffering and pain. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for you have given us the church, this community of faith that we saints can have communion with each other. For this is your prescription for this sin-sick world. We thank you call us here, that we can learn to love you. We can learn to love each other. For this is the house of God. And this is the home that we should be in, even though we are aliens. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.